We're back in Nehemiah today, and this will probably be our last message out of Nehemiah. We've been talking from Nehemiah about desiring spiritual renewal. And really, the renewal that we're looking for, that we're going to find in Nehemiah, is as the people center their lives on the Word of God. It's really renewal by the Word. We're going to look at renewal by the Spirit and some other things as we go along. But this renewal in the Word seems to come to a climax here in chapter 8. And really, I believe this is the ultimate goal for Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was back in the king's palace, and he had heard word that his ancestors' town of Jerusalem was in ruin, and that the gates were burned, and that it was a bad situation back there, immediately we find that he is affected because he understands what it is that caused the destruction. Nehemiah right away understands why those gates are down and why those walls are down and why the people are afflicted and why others of the Jews are in captivity. And he knows the reason that is the case, and it's a spiritual matter. He knew that God had promised that if the children of Israel rebelled against him, they would be scattered abroad and Jerusalem would be destroyed. And that is exactly what happens. And so when Nehemiah gets word, he immediately turns to the Lord. He fasts and he prays and he mourns because he understands the people of God have turned away from God and God has brought judgment. So Nehemiah has a desire to see this rebuilt. And so he goes and takes action. He goes to the king and asks for permission to go back and rebuild these walls. And what's amazing, if you want to see God's hand at work, God uses a pagan king to finance and to authorize this work of Nehemiah to go back. And in 52 days, they rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. That only could have been done with the hand of God working in this situation. Then, after they get these walls rebuilt, and I think I don't think the fact that he built walls first is coincidental. As we talked about this earlier, he really found it important that they build the barriers. The world around them was against them, was hostile to them, didn't believe like they did, and didn't want anything to do with the Jewish religion, and so they had to build these walls, these barriers. After those walls and barriers are built in chapter 8, in fact, you're there, look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. And it goes on to talk about this. These people, they are desiring to hear the word of God. And now that the walls are built, now that they're separated from the world outside, now they begin to center their life on God's word. We saw that a few weeks ago, how important it was to the people that he bring the book of the law. Well, what happens when you start saturating yourself, spending days in God's word? Spiritual renewal takes place. We start to be renewed by this word of God that goes to work in our lives. And as these people call Ezra to come read him the book, as they build a pulpit for him to stand upon and read, the people start getting moved by this word of God they're hearing. And change starts to take place. There is a renewal in the city. There is something great. The city is being rebuilt. Great things are taking place here. And don't lose how it happened. Remember how it all happened. It began with Nehemiah having a concern for spiritual things. Renewal will happen in your life. Spiritual renewal will happen when we have a concern for the things of God. That concern for the things of God drove him to investigate and see the situation for himself. When we want to have revival in our lives, we're going to have a concern for the things of God, and we're going to have to be open and allow ourselves to see our condition as God sees it. Nehemiah has seen that happen. Now he's rebuilt the walls. He's built the walls. They're back here. Now they're saturating themselves with the Word of God. Now we begin here in the end of chapter 8, and really in 9 and 10, we start to see the everyday life of these Jews being rebuilt. They've rebuilt a wall. They've rebuilt a nation. Now they're seeing revival, and they're rebuilding their daily life. And if there's anything you get this morning, I want you to get this. These people saturate themselves with God's word, and they get back to doing what they should have been doing all along. And that's what happens with spiritual renewal. We get back to what we're supposed to be doing. You could say they're living the normal Christian life here as they get back to doing what they're supposed to be doing. Folks, if we're going to have spiritual renewal, we need to get back and center our lives on God's Word and get back to doing what He's commanded us to do. And we see it happen here with the Jews, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Let's have a word of prayer and look at this together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come before You. We thank You for this example in the book of Nehemiah. We know he was a mere man, yet, Lord, he was concerned about the things You're concerned about. He was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his people. Father, I thank You that he took action upon that. He was concerned enough to look at it. And then as time went on, these people were concerned enough about it to allow God's Word to be read and allow God's Word to really take a place in their life. Father, all of us here lead busy lives. We lead lives that there's lots of things that may keep us from walking with You, may keep us from daily living with You. And I pray this morning that we would be reminded of how important it is that God's Word be central to everything we do. Father, don't allow us to walk out of here and be flippant about Your Word. Don't allow us to walk away and make other things the priority, but help us to have a life anchored in Your Word that we look to for guidance, that we are quick to obey, and Lord, that it would renew our everyday living. Father, give us eyes to see what You have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a few things that happen here in Nehemiah, and it begins here in chapter 8. Again, 9 and 10 are very similar to it. The first thing I want you to see is what we read together there, starting in verse 13 of chapter 8. The first thing that happens in this renewal of their daily living is they bring this feast back. The Feast of Tabernacles. It becomes renewed. Again, these people are reading God's Word. Notice there in verse 13, this is the seventh month. We talked about this a few weeks ago. In that seventh month, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles was kept. Every 7 years on the seventh month, the people would stand and hear God's Word read. Every 7 years on this seventh month, there was the year of release where everybody would forgive the debts that they were owed. That was a good year for a lot of people, I bet. But there was a forgiveness of debt. Well, this is the seventh month here. And all of these things are going on. The people gather to hear God's Word read there in the first couple of verses. Now notice what happens in verse 13. And on the second day, on the first day, all the people were there hearing the Word of God. On the second day, verse 13, were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priest, and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. I want you to notice this renewal of feast comes because of a study of God's Word. Notice as well who it is that's studying God's Word. It's not an unimportant matter here. The people wanted to hear God's Word. They wanted to have it explained. But after that's over, they return home. But guess what the leaders did? Guess what the leadership in the homes and in the country and of the religion, so to speak, did? They stayed behind. They stayed there with Ezra and they wanted to be taught. Look at verse 13. And it's the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people. This is the idea of, think of the leaders of the family, the fathers of the family, the household head. That's who these people are. Now everybody else has gone home, but they stay behind because there's a craving. They want to know what God had to say. They want to know what God has for them. And I think the bigger reason behind that is because then they were responsible to teach their families. And they are staying behind, and Ezra here has read to the people, but on the second day they say, don't go away. Ezra, stick around here. We've got a group here. We want to know what God's Word has to say. Will you teach us again? Will you teach us more? Look, the fathers here are gathered. The Levites there are gathered. Those are those ones that are descended from Levi. They were responsible for the operation of the ministry in the temple. They were there as well. The fathers were there, and those leaders were there. They wanted to know God's Word. And they come unto Levi Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. They want to know. The craving the people had is the same craving the leadership had. They wanted to know. This is not Father's Day. Last week was Father's Day, but let's get the next year of Father's Living. Right. These are the leaders of the family, and what are they saying? Ezra, teach us God's word. We've got to teach the families back home. Do you remember what Israel was commanded? We go over it almost every year, at least once or twice a year. Hear, O Israel, the word of the Lord, and the Lord our God is one Lord. And then he goes into teach your children. Well, these are the leaders of the families. What are they saying? Ezra, teach us. We got to go back home. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing in our country if the leaders in our homes said, teach us God's word. We've got to go home and teach it. We've got to train them in our rising and in our sitting down and in our walking about. We've got to show them God. Ezra, teach us about God. Show us his law. Show us his word. That's what's going on here. And the professionals, so to speak, the Levites and those folks are there, but the family leaders are there too. Don't think in terms that it's the professional teacher's job or it's the pastor's job or it's the Sunday school teacher's job to teach my kids. It is our responsibility as parents to teach our kids. And here these folks are learning that and they want to know it. It's not just an Old Testament thing. Remember, speaking of fathers, Ephesians, Paul tells the husbands in chapter 5 to be the leaders of the home. And then in chapter 6, he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a requirement for us as parents. Not an option, not something we can hide from, something we're required to do. So here, these fathers, these leaders of the families are coming to learn. And they're doing this along with this appointed leadership that God gave. They're learning so they can teach. Look there in verse 14. Ezra's teaching them. Verse 14, they noticed something. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Well, they've come. They want Ezra to teach them. Ezra reads to them from the law, and it just happens to be the seventh month. And it just happens to be that he reads from a text that teaches them what they're supposed to be doing in the seventh month, something that they had neglected, something they've gotten away from. And he says to them, they are to be holding this festival, this Feast of Tabernacles here. They're to be holding this, but it had been neglected. Now look there in verse 14 again. This is commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now, it would appear from history that they have tried to keep this feast. In fact, in Ezra 3:4, Ezra reinstitutes this feast. It's not that they have forgotten the feast, but they had neglected part of the feast. And the part they neglected was this matter of living in these booths. Well, this living in booths for this festival was very important because living in those booths reminded them of their exodus from Egypt and how God had taken care of them as they traveled as nomads, really, in the wilderness. But God had met their needs, and this was to remind them of that salvation from Egypt and that God's provision in the wilderness. Well, they're keeping the feast, but they're not keeping the part about the booths. So they're taught this. They find it, notice, there in verse 14. When we're in God's word, we find what God has for us. Then verse 15, and they that should publish, these are the leaders, they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. Notice they go to God's word, they say, teach us God's word, and they find something they didn't understand before. Have you ever had like one of those, like an old picture, and you've had it digitally restored to make it more clear and things like that? You find something in your attic from 700 years ago, and you get it all out of grandma's attic, and you say, man, I can't even tell who these people are, and they redo it, and now all of a sudden there's clarity. These people had known about the feast, but they weren't seeing it clearly. Well, Ezra opens it to them. He makes it more clear, and they start seeing what they've been neglecting, and so they get right to it. They also learn that they're supposed to be teaching their families to keep this feast. So what do? They go back and they obey it, and they start commanding their families, go gather these kind of branches. Go gather these things. Bring them together. We've got to keep this feast. Now, they found out about this on the second day. The Feast of Tabernacles was kept on the 15th of that month. So they had time to get it together. They go back home and they tell their people, we've got to do this. And they tell everybody to bring these things together. The leadership had learned, and they found something, and they shared it with their families. And look at verse 16. Notice the obedience to God's word. There's a studying of God's word. Now there's an obedience. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the street of the water gate, in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. And then it begins to talk about Joshua. Notice the obedience. Immediately, they're learning from these fathers and leaders that they're supposed to do this, and they jump right to it. They go gather these things, and they build booths. Can you imagine the sight? You're approaching Jerusalem. It's got these shiny new walls. And you come in, and outside, you're passing with this great people, group of people headed to the city. Because the people that lived outside of the city were coming back for this feast. And you get into the city, and you look around the skyline, so to speak. You look around the roofs of the house, and here's booths on all their houses. You go by the courtyards behind the houses or in front of the houses, and you notice booths being built. You go by the temple, and there's booths built in the courtyard there. You go by the water gate, and there's booths built there, and the gate of Ephraim, and there's booths built there all throughout the streets. It'd be like a parade that wasn't moving, you know, with all these booths everywhere. As you're entering the city, you're thinking, something's going on. What's going on? Well, people learned what God expected, and they obeyed. And they did it in mass, and all over the place, there's these booths. They're finally keeping this thing the way they were intended to keep it. I wonder what it would look like today if everybody who claimed to be a Christian lived like a Christian. You know, one of the funny things in our society is what is right and what is normal scripturally is weird to our society. But what's weird scripturally is considered normal in our society. What would happen if Christians actually followed God's word like he commands? I think the people that weren't following God's word would feel a little out of place. They would think, what's wrong with this world? There's booths everywhere. People are obeying God. That's weird. But they'd be in the minority. Wouldn't it be something if we went to God's word and as families, our family leaders led us and our families followed in that and we saw people obeying God's word? It wouldn't be like the Christians are the strange ones. It'd be like the ones not following God's word would be the strange. That's what's happened here. They're obeying God's word. And notice further what happens when we take God's word like this, when we obey it. Look what happens in verse 17. Pick it up in the middle of the verse. And they sat under booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. Now, again, they've tried to keep this feast, but they've not done it completely. It's been neglected. And notice what happens when they obey. And there was very great gladness. Interesting that when we follow God's word, there's joy that accompanies that. When we obey what he has to say, there's joy in that. We may look at what God teaches us in his word sometimes and think, that doesn't make any sense. That'll never work. But when we submit ourselves to his authority, we find, wait a minute, it works and this is a whole lot better. The problem is usually we don't want to follow it and we buck the system, so to speak. But God here has a plan for them, and they're following it. And they're holding this feast. And what are they doing? They are rejoicing. This was a feast of joy, a feast remembering God's provision, a feast that they were very glad in having this feast. The people have gotten back to God's word. They've centered their lives on God's word, and there's a renewal of these feasts. There's also a renewal of praise. Look over to chapter 9. There's a renewal of praise and confession. Look here in the first five verses. And now in the 24th day of this month, this is later that month, in the 24th day, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. Now remember, we just read about them and all the joy they were having. Now they're in sackcloth and ashes. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then the Levites, in verse 4, there cry unto the Lord in the end of the verse, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Other Levites there, later addressed the people at the end of verse 5, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be the glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." They've got their life centered back on God, and guess what they notice? They notice how great their God is, and they notice how far from that mark they are. And the first 5 verses, they are spending time in God's Word, and they're praising this God, but they're confessing. They start to recognize their sin. They're here listening to God's Word being read in sackcloth and ashes. That's what they did in those times when somebody died. When your family member died, you'd put on the sackcloth and ashes to show you were mourning. They are showing they are mourning because they realize they're not living the way God has expected them to live. And they have spent 1/4 part of the day hearing God's Word, 1/4 part of the day confessing and worshiping the Lord their God. They're getting a glimpse of God. Think about this. Ezra has been reading to them the law. What do we learn in the law? We learn about God's holiness and His greatness, and we learn about how we can't keep it. They're learning that. And they're standing there for a quarter of their day confessing their sin. It's making a tremendous impact on this group. They separate themselves. Notice there in verse 2, they don't allow other people other than Israelites to worship. It's Israel that's failed this covenant, and it's Israel here that's confessing and gathering together. They're spending 12 of their hours of their day hearing God's Word and confessing sin. Can you just think about that for a minute? You got up at 5 a.m. tomorrow morning because that's when you normally get up. And you spent 6 hours reading God's Word. And then you spent 6 hours confessing your sin. All of a sudden it's supper time, dinner time. And all you've done today is read God's Word. Can you imagine that? That kind of exposure to God's Word, I'm not suggesting you do that, by the way. I'm just saying that kind of exposure to God's Word changes a person. And these people are seeing who they are before this great God. Notice now later on in the verses, and we're not going to take the time to read it. It's really all of chapter 9. But they begin to notice how great their God is. In verses 5 and 6, they notice His sovereignty. In verses 9 to 12, they recognize His deliverance. In verses 13 to 21, they see that He's the one that's provided for them. In verses 22 to 25, they see God is the one who's given their inheritance to them. Verses 26 to 27, they start to, as other places, recognize how they have failed God, yet God cares for them. Really, chapter 9 is the history of Israel, and what we find over and over, God's good to them, they fail, God comes back and is still good to them. And they fail, and God's still good to them. And they fail, and God's still good to them. Seems pretty real, doesn't it? They've recognized their God's greatness. Look down to verse 32 of chapter 9. "Now therefore, O God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that come upon us, on our kings, and on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." Remember when Nehemiah gets word about this? He goes and he prays, and he says the very same things we find there in verse 32, that this God is great and mighty and terrible and keeps covenant and merciful. Same things. Well, they've read those things again. But notice Nehemiah also recognized that God was right in what he did in verse 33. They are recognizing that we messed up, God. You did what was right. And the suffering that they're dealing with is because God was doing what was right. They're recognizing their sin. They're recognizing their God. And it is a renewal here that they're seeing happening. Thirdly, I want you to see, look at chapter 9, verse 38. They also renew their covenant. And this is amazing. The covenant God had made with His people, they had broken. They had failed God. In verse 38, "And because of all this," speaking of all of their failures, speaking of the way they went away from God, Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. They make a covenant with God. God, we see what the history of our nation is. We see how they've walked away from you, and we don't want it to come happen that way again. It's not going to happen on our watch. We are going to make a covenant with you, God, and it's going to be a sure covenant. It's a covenant we're going to keep, and we're going to pledge ourselves to you that we are going to live for you, and we're not going to repeat history. And they go after this thing, and they get excited about living for God and making a pledge. And notice again, we won't read all the names, but notice chapter 10, verse 1. Now those that seal were Nehemiah. And it starts to list the Nehemiah. It starts to list the chief of the fathers, the family heads. It starts to mention the Levites and the priests and all of these leaders. Remember, the leaders stayed behind to hear God's word and study it. And they learned what they had not been doing right. And they teach their people. Their people react to that. Now there's revival of this feast. And now there's a renewal going on here. And it turns out that they end up coming back to this covenant and renewing that covenant with God. It's a beautiful picture here of what's going on. And we don't have time to go into it. But they make this covenant with God. And their leadership stands before them and seals it and say, we are leading them this way. Again, the leadership is very involved in this, and Nehemiah is one of the leaders. They make a commitment to God. In chapters 10, verse 30 to 39, it speaks of many different areas of the law that they had committed to keep. Here's my point. They get back to God's word, and the everyday things they are doing change radically. Because what they had done is they had gotten away from the living the way God had called them to live. And so they had gotten away from him. And now they are brought back, and God's word is central and authoritative. And they come to it, and God's word says, here's what it is, it should be. And they say, yes, God. And they obey. And they get back to living it. And there is joy in the camp again. There is a renewal in the camp again. And there's a new covenant with God saying, we're not going to go that way again. Nehemiah here had a concern for the spiritual, and he goes after it. And what ends up happening is a spiritual renewal. And it happens because they center their life on God's word. It could very well be in your life that as you look at your life, you can see some things that maybe aren't what they used to be. Maybe there was a time in your life where you were faithful to be in God's word, but you've kind of strayed from that. Maybe there was a time in your life where you really did want to please the Lord and run from sin, but you've gotten away from that. Maybe there's a time and you couldn't imagine not serving the Lord in the church or being in church or being faithful, and but now it's not so common for you to be there or to be serving. Maybe it's gotten harder and harder for you to keep what we would consider a typical Christian life because you've gotten away from it. Can I encourage you? Get back to God's word. Get back to studying God's word. Get back to saying, yes, God, that I will obey. Make God's word the center of your life, an anchor for your life. Because when we put God's word at the center, we learn about his greatness, we learn about where we are, and it changes us radically. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It will go to work on your life as you allow it to be centered. Is it center in your life? Remember our statement a couple weeks ago. Revival is the supernatural work of God as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to turn the hearts of the people of God back to God Himself, all for the glory of God. Are you enjoying renewal in your life because you're back in God's Word? Or has it gotten distance? Has it gotten something you're not so consistent about? Let me encourage you. Get back to having God's word at the center and be quick to obey what God is teaching you to do. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask you this morning, how central is God's word to your living? How central is God's word to your everyday life? As you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to encourage you, run through your mind, how central is God's word? When was the last time you started your day by spending time with God? When was the last time you finished your day, maybe, with spending time with God? When was the last time you were reading God's word and the Holy Spirit spoke to you and you said, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do? I fear in our modern society, God's word isn't center. So I'm going to give you a minute. I just want you to examine your heart. How much of a part of your life is God's word?